wish you guys had a good Christmas. Today we're having a good Christmas, a good break. And we have fun. Some people here on beaches, others are swimming and freezing in the UK. If you go to the next slide, Francis, that'd be great. So, we had some fun times, we had some tricky times. I know Christmas for some people was a really tricky time. But why is Christmas difficult? I want to picture a scene. So Isaac, our four-year-old, he often goes to the park with his granddad, and there's a lake where people do remote control boats. Does anyone see people doing that? They drive little boats around. Isaac loves it, so granddad thought, great, I'll get him a boat for Christmas. So granddad's been very excited. We open up the boat, very excited, very excited. Let's go to the park and try the boat. So we all go down to the park. If you've got a four-year-old, you might know where the story is going. We stand beside the lake, all really excited to play with this new toy. And we get it out of the boat, and granddad's like, great, should we put it in the water? No! Why would you want to put it in the water, granddad? It's your new boat, should we put it in the water? No, don't put it in the water. Come on, let's just put it in the water. No! Don't put it in the water. Why, Isaac, what's wrong? Why don't you want the boat to be in the water? It's not waterproof, Daddy. It's a boat. Come on, it's a boat. So granddad wants to put the boat in the water. Isaac doesn't want to put the boat in the water. I want to go get coffee. Reuben's desperate to go on the swings. And Hannah just wants everyone to be happy. And she's having a meltdown herself because no one is happy. Okay, so there's all sorts of crazy things going on. But that's what happens when family gets together. That's what happens when a group of individuals get together, right? Everyone wants something slightly different. We all think we want to go to the park. And that's different for different people. For some people, it's putting the boat in the water. For some times, it's not. Others, it's going on swings. Other people, it's finding a coffee. But we are a group of people that all have different desires and different outcomes that we're planning in our minds. And when those outcomes do not happen as we want them to, some of us find it harder than others. But it can be tricky. And that is the essence of family. And I want us to think about the family of God. What makes the family of God the family of God? The key is in the last word on the screen. Can you say that word for me? One, two, three. God. Whose family is it? God. Is it your family? God. You're in the family, but whose family is it? God's family. But it's tricky because we all have our own ideas and desires within the family, and that's what makes life a beautiful mess, as it is for all of us, right? Amen? Amen. So, just quickly before we get stuck in, what does this phrase actually mean to you? It's quite a complicated phrase and we throw it around a lot. I'll often stand up here and say, we want to invite you to be part of our family. What does that mean? It's quite loaded and difficult language, especially around the holiday season. So just with someone near you, or reflecting on your own if you prefer, what does that phrase mean to you? Are you part of the family of God? What does it mean to you to be part of the family of God? What is the family of God? Go. We've got 1 minute. Has anybody's partner said something that's really outstanding? Maybe not. That was an easy way to encourage someone. I don't find you missed it. So I'd love to draw you back in. And what I want to talk about today is Abraham. Does anybody know who Abraham is? Anyone heard of Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right now, Father Abraham. That's not too awesome. It's a good one, though. Sons and daughters, it should say, really, shouldn't it? But Father Abraham, he had many sons and daughters. I'm one of them, so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. We're all part of God's family. And we're going to look at the story of Abraham over the next few weeks until we get to Lent in February. And I want this series for us to understand promises in the family of God. What is the promise of God over your life? Where did that originate from? And what can we learn from Abraham and his family and his choices that can help to inform our relationships within the church and within our family context? Because Abraham gets some things right and he gets some things wrong. But the underlying thing that carries him through is that he is part of the family of God. And I wanted to just look at what happens in Genesis before we get to Abraham, just to set the context of the series, basically, and to understand the idea of the promise of God and the covenant of God, if you know what that word means. And so the Bible story in Genesis, if we go to the next slide, Francis, it's telling a bit of a story. Well, the whole story of the Bible, I think, is this story. So in the Bible, we start in a garden called Eden. Remember that one? Adam and Eve, maybe all the animals and the plants. And then what do? They eat from the tree. They shouldn't eat from the tree. And God says, because you have chosen yourself over me, I'm going to kick you out of the garden. It's called exile. They're left out of the garden. And then the rest of scripture is this journey back to eternity with Christ, to the garden city. Right? It's this three-stage kind of movement. And it's important that we kind of understand that. So if we go to the next slide, guys. So God wants to partner with us. That's why he makes Eden. God's all about partnership. He could have created stuff on his own, but he chose you, he chose me, and all of your flaws, and all of my flaws, and all of your best bits, and all of my best bits. And he wants to do it through partnership. If we go to the next slide, the problem is pride. God wants us to choose him, and we choose ourselves. God wants us to choose his way and work with him, and we choose our way and don't want to work with him. So God's will, God's way, God's partnership is broken because we choose not to accept his hand of partnership. Okay? Is that making sense? You guys know this stuff, right? So sin enters the world through pride, and our free will comes into being. We'll go back a bit. That's it. So what we need to remember about God is that he's a God of order. He's a God who brings order out of chaos. And to bring order, you need to have some rules. So although God gives us free will, he also puts a boundary on his partnership. So he wants to work with us. He wants to let us choose what we do. But he will not partner with us if we choose to not partner with him. So there is, we do need to engage with him, if that makes sense. But we see that humans can't do that, right? So we see that pride play out in Genesis. So we see it first with Cain and Abel. Cain, what does he do? He kills his brother Abel because he's jealous of how God speaks to Abel and sees his offering. The jealousy and the pride of humanity. And the partnership is broken. And then in the times of Noah, if we go to the next slide, this is what God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth. Can anybody relate to that watching the news? How great the wickedness is on the earth. And that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at the time. And then the Lord says the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. God basically has realized that he cannot allow us in our own devices to wait for us to choose the partnership with God, because humans have this innate kind of evil tendency in our heart. So God chooses covenant to rescue us from exile to eternity. That's his chosen pathway to help the whole of humanity come into relationship with God. He chooses the few to save the many. He chooses the few to save the many, because the many cannot be trusted. Because when we're left to our own devices, the story of Noah happens. So first, God chooses Noah, the few, to save the many. Noah, build a boat, invite people on, rescue the human race. And then he says, I'm going to choose Abraham is the next one. So after Noah, we then see humans back to their own devices. Then we see the Tower of Babel at the peak of humans' wickedness. They start to spend time on their own again, and then they start to think, right, let's become God. Let's build a tower, and let's be like God, and let's run the show. And so God then has to choose another, the few, to save the many. He chooses Abraham. Abraham. Can you say Abraham? It's difficult to say. So he chooses Abraham to save the many. So what happens? We've just heard a promise. If we go down to the next slide, here we go. Back. This one. This is the promise that we just heard repeated to us, that God gives to Abraham, who, we don't know much about Abraham. We know he's come from a tribe which worships other gods and Yahweh by the sounds of things. But he's not like an absolutely perfect guy, but we don't know much about him. But God says to him, I want you to leave where you come from. I want to show you where to go, and this is what I will do for you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a covenant that God chooses to make with Abraham to save the many. Covenants we later see through Moses and the Israelites and the law, and we see one with King David. And there's another covenant in the New Testament which you might have heard of, but we'll come to that later. Each covenant is intended to help the family of God returning into eternity. God's covenant with Abraham, what you see here, is seriously significant. This is one of the most incredible passages in the whole of Scripture. It sets the tone for what God is trying to do, bringing the many back into eternity through the few. And we see this referenced a lot in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 11, they all talk about Abraham. They talk about how this is the gospel in advance. I've got this on the slide. Can you go forward a bit? Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. This is the good news. The good news is that God is faithful and that he has chosen us before we have done anything. Before we have done anything. And Paul talks a lot about this in Romans and in Hebrews, that through faith we are saved. Through faith, we have this promise of God. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. You see, God, he's desperate to connect with us, but we are unable to maintain the partnership. So Abraham's story is good news because it shows that God wants to bless us. He wants to be with us, and he wants to choose us. But if we go to the next slide here, this is where I think, and the next one, sorry. This is where I think it's really interesting. So there's a phrase I was learning about called the liability of election. So God chooses Abraham to carry this promise. And if anyone knows the story of Abraham, you're going to know what's coming up in the weeks ahead, right? He is a naughty boy. Abraham is not making good choices. And we're going to hear about some of his bad choices in the weeks to come. But what happens in the book of Genesis? Abraham makes bad decisions and then he gets blessed. And if you read on, have you seen Jacob? He makes terrible decisions and he gets blessed. And then Joseph, his brothers, they make bad decisions, they get blessed. And again we see God blessing people who seem to make bad choices, especially Abraham. And Tim Mackey calls this the liability of election. This is the problem when you want to work with humans. I often talk about the beauty of making pancakes with Isaac and Reuben, and how the flour is everywhere, the eggshells all in the mix. why am I making pancakes with them? It's not because I want the best pancakes, it's because I want to do something with them. I want to make it with them. I want to journey with them. God does it with us because he wants you and he wants me and he wants to work with us. And this is the good news, right? I know that you guys know this, but I want you to understand that it's partnership, it's covenant, it's God saying he wants to partner with you so that we can move from exile into eternity, and not just for the sake of the few, but for the sake of the many. That God blesses and God promises so that others can be brought in to this great story. And the great story being, no matter what you do, no matter where you run, no matter how big the mistakes you make, no matter who you hurt along the way, God is for you. And he wants to heal you, and he wants to heal the people around you, not just for your sake, but for the many. So my question for us is, how do we relate to the promises of God over our lives? So Abraham, if we go to the next slide, I'll stick on that. So Abraham, you can critique him because God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you many children. I'm going to do all these things for you. And immediately, Abraham chooses to go his own direction. He chooses to ignore the promise he's just heard and take matters into his own hands. And that is the theme that we're going to think about over the next few weeks. What are the promises of God over your life that we read in scripture, that you've heard from him, that you've prayed through, that you've seen? What are those promises? And how are you behaving? And what is this gap in the middle? What's going on here, guys? Anyone else? Just me? We hear this from God. This is who you are. And we live like this. This is who you are. This is how I'm living. It's tough, isn't it? Why do we do that? We are broken, aren't we? We're weak. We're human beings. We're living the life in front of us, right? How often do we hear God's promises and not act on them? My heart is for us as a church, St. John, to be a people who are sold out. We're sold on the promises of God. And we are living as if they are true. And importantly, we are treating the people around us as if they are true. Because those promises spoken, they're not just for you, they're for the people all around you. And often our little relationships within our families, within our rows, within a church, how we relate to the people around us, we often can speak to people as if God hasn't said, you are my precious daughter, I have all of these things for you. And we treat them like they're just someone who can help us get to what we want. And that is not what we want to be as a church. We want to be a family and a community of radical love, treating people like God treats us, which is, despite what you've done, despite how you have run, I'm going to run towards you again and again and again. And I'm going to say I love you and I'm proud of you, even when your actions maybe don't deserve those praises. What I love about Abraham, to his credit, and we're going to slag him off a bit during this series, but let's give him some credit where credit's due. If you go to the next slide, and the next one. The Lord said to Abraham, in verse 1, go. And in verse 4, Abraham went. The Lord said, go, Abraham went. And if we go to the next slide, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And Abraham built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. So there's two things that I love most about Abraham. And we see this throughout the whole passage in Genesis, is that when God says, go, Abraham says, yes. God says, go, and he goes. God says, go, and he goes. And God blesses Abraham and Abraham again and again and again. And every time he speaks to him, he builds an altar. He worships him. He sacrifices to him. He praises him. So there are two things I want you to remember about Abraham that make him the father of our faith. When God says go, he goes. And when God speaks, he praises him. He builds altars. So he goes and he builds altars. And I think these are two really simple keys for us to carry into the new year. Where is God leading us? Are we saying yes to Him? And are we praising Him? And are we building altars? Are we sacrificing in our praise? The thing about Abraham is that he is teaching us about someone else, isn't he? He is the few. God using the few to save the many. God saying, I want to partner with you to save the many. I want to bring the people back into covenant partnership with me through you and your faithfulness. How does it turn out? It doesn't turn out great, does it, through the Old Testament? The ups and the downs of following Jesus and following God, being faithful to Him and to people. Jesus comes from the house and the line of David. Jesus is the ultimate Abraham, the one that carries the blessing that enables our partnership with God to last, because Jesus can stand in our place and shake God's hand and be fully committed to Him where we are not able to do so. He is the one that is able to fully bring us from exile into eternity. Jesus is the center of it all. And our invitation today is to give up control and to surrender to Jesus, saying yes on our behalf to God and His partnership that He wants to walk with us. And just as I bring it in tonight, I've just been thinking about this idea, like how does the promise of God and the faithfulness of God relate to our lives? Where has God been faithful to you? Where has God brought you into partnership with Him when you haven't deserved it? Where has Jesus stood there and kind of shook God's hand on your behalf and said, work with this guy. I should not be stood here before you. I shouldn't be a vicar. I made a lot of bad decisions. I made a lot of bad decisions. When I was at university, I just stopped going to church. Couldn't be bothered. I'm much more interested in playing football. Much more interested in going to parties. Much more interested in relationships. I said no to God consistently. I made specific decisions to not go to church and to turn my back on Him. I heard His voice and I said, I'm okay. God has every right to say, okay, you don't want my contract, you don't want my hand, you slapped my hand away. Good luck. I'll see you soon. You know, we see what happens. I'm going to be the poor boy in Luke chapter 15, feeding the pigs. And here I am. They gave me one of these. They gave me the keys to the church. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because Jesus said, this guy can do it. Because I can say yes to the promise. I can shake God's hand on His behalf. I'm faithful. I know He's not faithful. But He's trying to bless me. So what's that to you? What is the promise of God over your life? Where is God trying to shake your hand? And where do you need Jesus to shake it for you? I'd love to invite you to stand if you're comfortable doing so. We're just going to pray. We're just going to wait on the Lord for a minute. So we're going to invite the Holy Spirit, which is just another word for Jesus. And we'll say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you rest on us now? I'm going to encourage you to fix your eyes on Him. And we just want to thank you, God, that you are faithful. I thank you, God, that it's your family. It's not my family. But I get to be in that family. Thank you, God, that you are in the driving seat. We submit to that, Lord. And we choose to surrender to your promises. Lord, we think we know best. We've got our own ideas and plans. You've brought us a shiny new boat, but we don't want to put it in the water. Lord, help us trust you. Help us to trust you, Jesus. pray now, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to each person here a promise that you've spoken over their life? And it might just be as simple as, I love you. God loves you. It might be really specific. Holy Spirit, reveal your promises here.